We are at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Just like last week, but I want to focus on the first of these traits. I'll read the entire verse. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Let's pray. Lord, the great thing for a Christian is that the things we can dwell on are actually founded in truth. Religions make up what they believe to be true, and some take comfort in those make-believe things. But Lord, your word is true. You are true. So we can have so many things to rejoice in and dwell on because of truth. Lord, may that guide us always. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the earliest and simplest concepts we learn as children is right and wrong, true and false. We even in school, my favorite test in school, in this order, number one was true and false, because you got 50% there no matter what. The other is multiple choice, but that's probably 25%, but at least it suggests some answers. True and false. So we were taught, probably all of us, about fibbing. We weren't supposed to fib, because a fib was not true. Fibbing was a falsehood. We're taught to be honest. Honesty is the best policy. Who said that? George Washington or Abraham Lincoln? To be honest. We played. We made believe we were different things. Sometimes we were Batman. Sometimes we were Superman. Sometimes we flew spaceships. But we knew the difference between make-believe and reality. Make-believe was not true. Reality is. We were graded in school by certain percentages of what we got right and what we got wrong. Is this answer wrong? Yes. Is it right? Yes. Better. This world is ruled by the prince of lies. Jesus said in John 8:44, you're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Also in Proverbs 29, verse 12, if a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. So in this world, with the devil as the prince of it, we have all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of falsehood, because the devil is just carrying out in this world that he, under God's sovereignty over all, rules. And so people are liars and cheats. Why is that? Well, why is it? Mike can tell us. You go to Clemson, you probably see a lot of Clemson orange. Why is that? Because that's orange. Orange is the color. You go up to South Carolina, you're going to see some other colors, and because that's their color. North Carolina is Carolina blue. So, because that's the nature, that's what we support. So the devil supports lies. God is the God of truth. John 4:24, Jesus said, the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Can people lie? Whew. God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:17, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Politician tells you they're going to sue something, you don't know if they're going to do it. In fact, you're probably sure they're not going to do it. When God says something, he cannot lie. It's absolutely truth. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So if you disagree with Jesus, you're wrong. It does not matter how strongly you agree with something else. You're wrong. If there are 10 bridges across a gorge and 9 of them are bad and will fall as soon as you step onto it, and one is good, no matter how much you believe that any one of the ones you pick will be okay, it will not be okay. The only one that will be okay is the good bridge. The only God of truth is the Lord God that we see in the Scriptures. Now, we're dealing with two things here in this passage, continuing on. A broad thing and a narrow thing. The broad thing is we are to be rejoicing in the Lord. That is a great, great thing. That God has commanded us to be a rejoicing people. You're not to be mopey all day long, and even with the world we live in. We'll be rejoicing. And the second, more narrow thing, is that we're to be enjoy the peace of God and not be anxious. So that was one application of the fact that we're to rejoice in the Lord. Now we have a command here in verse 8. If you run to the end of the verse, you'll see that there is a command, an imperative, that governs all of these things we see in verse 8. And that is to dwell on these things. Each of these pleasant things has a command that we are to dwell on them. Enjoy them. Take them in. Constantly occupy our minds with these things. These are things that we don't segment during the day. We don't make time to have a 30-minute period of this. We dwell on these things. You live, a lot of you live out in Canaan. You dwell there. You don't spend an hour there and then go live somewhere else for the rest of the day and then live maybe 5 or 10 more places during the day. And come again, you're unsettled. You're to dwell. This is where you live. It's meditation and pondering and rolling them over in our minds. I'm not a big fan of hard candy, but there's always that decision to make when you have hard candy in your mouth is when you bite down. You take it in. And you know, as soon as for me, if I ever have one, as soon as it gets a little bit soft, it's gone. I'm biting down. But this is savory. This is putting the truth in your mouth and just meditating on it. Learning is not just seeing it there. Learning is thinking about it, meditating upon it, dwelling upon it. It's a mental exercise of grasping, holding on to, and understanding truth. The opposite practice is to dwell on what is destructive to the soul and spirit. And by the way, although God is infinite and there's a whole lot more things to think about truth that are true than false, in our world, the world will always present you more things to think about to concern you. More negative things, more destructive things. The news will be destructive. The internet will be destructive in so many ways. Your acquaintances will be destructive to you. You've always got to be on the offense. and on the defense actively. Because this world wants to obliterate you. Remember what the Lord says to Peter? Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. This is what the world desires. It's not just a matter of truth, but a matter of pleasantness. A lot of things are true we don't want to put our minds on and think about all the time. As you know, I've been dealing with blisters on my legs. When they first happened, it was troublesome, let's just say it that way. And if I thought about it, I thought about it a little bit, and I said, well, you know, they're probably just going to fall off, the legs, not the blisters. And if you think of it that way, it doesn't take any time at all. Your mind runs right after it. And if your mind runs after it, then your heart is affected. It taints your heart. And then suddenly, you're dead. Someone came to Spurgeon one day, some lady in her church, and said, I need you to pray for me for dying grace. He said, you're not dying. You don't need dying grace. You're living. You need living grace. So don't die before your time. We're to think about what is pleasant. The psalmist overcomes low times. And you read through the Psalms, it happens all the time. Psalm 84, verse 8. How does he overcome his sorrow? O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. The psalmist is always doing that, turning his sorrows into filling his mind with the Lord. How great the Lord is. How much in control the Lord is. The world will lie to you. Always. And the problem we have is that the world lies to people and they believe it. But the psalmist shows us the way to run to the Lord. A passive mind is the devil's delight. A passive mind is like leaving the door open in your house and letting all the flies in. They'll come in, along with all the neighborhood cats, squirrels, rabbits. Yesterday, I look out in my backyard, a deer runs in my backyard and is heading toward Elena's house from our house. I don't know if y'all saw it, a young deer looked like. And I've seen two the whole time I've been there. Yesterday was number two. The doors were closed, or maybe we would have seen a closer version of it. The devil loves our mind to be in neutral. You know, Doc used to say some people are so open-minded their brains fall out. Well, this is what the devil delights in. In that way, the winds and the waves wash the trash up on our shore. And we get infiltrated with filth. The lazy, passive mind reaps bad consequences. And it's our duty to turn that back. I guess I was abused as a child. If I was as a young child, if I was crying over something selfish, I didn't get my way. My parents would say, keep that up and I'll give you something to cry about. So, probably illegal now. That's the dwelling part. That is our duty. It's a delightful thing, but we have to do it. Dwelling, secondly, on what is true. Now, the basic construct of truth is that there is a truth that exists in the physical world. Things happening around us. That car out there is red. My car is red. Cindy's car is red. The lights are on in this building. We have carpet on the floor. All those are true statements of the physical world. So there is truth there. Did something happen or did it not happen? Is a person telling the truth or are they lying? Is the news report factual or slanted? And these are absolute. Are they right or are they wrong? We came up in school, in high school, with a philosophy that if you got paddled as a student, that brain, that fat cells were dislodged from your bottom and journeyed to your brain. So we told the teachers, you can't paddle us because it might cause brain damage. And if you follow that philosophy, of course, we would get away without paddling. And they paddled back then, not as much. But if you accept that philosophy, well, we can't paddle anymore. Who said? Well, the students in my class. What do they know? Well, you see, that's a philosophy. Is it right or wrong? But the other aspect, more important, is the truth that is spiritual or immaterial. Things about God, things about morals. Styles change. You look back at old pictures, it's not just you don't have as much hair. You're dressed in something that, is not in style. And if you wait long enough, apparently it comes back. But morals, how morals are established. How do you know what is right and wrong? Theology, things about God, how to be saved, philosophy. All these things are immaterial things. But there are true philosophies and false. There is true doctrine and false. There's a true way to be saved and a false way to be saved. So without God, truth rises from opinion. It's what people say. This is why every generation has a different set of rules. Because God hasn't changed. People do. So, whereas people at one time would have been all up in arms if a couple of teenagers went out and parked and watched the moonlight. Oh, that'd be a scandal. Wake up, little Susie. Remember that song? Now, that's nothing. It changes. People are much more tolerant. The TV shows that were on back then, Father Knows Best. Can you imagine? Can you imagine someone making a show today? Father Knows Best. There'd be so much anxiety in the world, so much tension. Oh, it's different times because people were basing morality on opinion. Postmodernism, which is our current philosophy, is an opinion. It's variable. It changes. It'll change into something else. It changed from something else. So the foundation for truth is God. God determines by his nature and by propositional truth what he tells us, that is true. As kids, we need to know if we can do something or not. We go ask mom or dad. Can we do it? There's the authority. If we have it, we can do it. If not, we don't. It's the Holy Spirit, John 16:13. Guided the apostles into truth, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So God, our God of truth, made sure by the Holy Spirit that the Word of God, the truth of God, was communicated through the apostles, written in the Scriptures, and before in the prophets of the Old Testament. And therefore, we know the truth. The Lord revealed the way of salvation, the character and the nature of God. When people say, I think God is this way. Well, if he's not that way, he's not that way. The Bible tells us what God is. Well, I think if we do good enough, I think we're going to be okay. Well, that's a good opinion, not right. All these things are revealed by our God of truth. All truth originates from our God of truth. And so there are two applications here of truth to further our peace. When it says to dwell on truth, there is the aspect of truth that is beauty in itself. To think of something as true, pleasant truths. And again, God has given us so many truths as his people. We will never exhaust them. So we have all these pleasant truths to dwell on that are worthy of meditation in themselves without us getting anything from it other than the peace of God from truth. And so one aspect of it is what we see in worship. When you worship God, you do it in truth. Remember, God seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth. So what we say to God, we say that God is love. God is kind. God is powerful. God is all-knowing. These are not things God does not know. These are things that we are also are not in need of knowing. We know those things. We speak truth and dwell on truth when we worship God. We sing songs that talk about God, what he is, what he does. So that is a meditation, a rejoicing in truth. By speaking to God, what is true? You see it all in the Psalms, all through the Bible. Oh Lord, you are this. And by doing that, we are in touch with God. And we're also able to rejoice in the Lord. Because we're not making this stuff up. These are great things. Eternal life, eternal God, infinite wisdom. All these things that God is. We're not making them up. We're stating a fact. These are things we dwell upon. Almost every characteristic of God is denied by the world, either practically or theoretically. And so we worship God in truth. Truth is also, the second function of it, is a corrective to poisoned imagination and memories. We will, after being saved, be subject to the devil's condemnation of us. And we will, by the devil, be accused. He's an accuser of the brethren. And the intention will be that we not be rejoicing in the Lord, but we back off of that. And we feel different than the truth. In Proverbs, there are several places where it says that the fool will not go outside because he says there's a lion in the street. Now that's one thing I have not seen in our backyard. And I don't think I'm going to. And if I do, that's a whole lot worse than an armadillo. But he won't go out because he doesn't apply the truth. There is a corrective to being poisoned in our minds. We think of ourselves in a way that is not biblical. Either that we don't need God or that we don't have God. And we think that we are the problem of some sickness, maybe. Well, we can apply truth to that. Oh, well, I must be sick because, you know, in 1971, I did this. No, you got to apply the truth. Counseling is applying the truth. Somebody comes to me to counsel, and if they've got some wrong idea of their lives or something, then I can apply the truth to it. That helps us to stop being anxious. A lot of anxiety comes from imagining things. And if you can imagine and dwell on your imagination, look what's happened to the world with that. You're thinking all sorts of stuff. If a person imagines that there are aliens, and they imagine it long enough, they'll start seeing signs. They'll see UFOs. They'll see mysterious creatures. They'll see strange phenomena. And after a while, they'll see them more. And then they'll write a book about their experiences. And then they will be so consumed with it that they will build radio telescopes to broadcast signals out into the universe, communicating with the aliens letting them know we're here, and we invite them to come on over and visit our planet. They'll spend millions of dollars to do that because they believe in something that is not true. Truth keeps us in peace. Does it do me any good? I want the doctor to tell me that I'm good. I want the doctor to tell me that I'm not just pretty, but I'm also healthy. And it seemed like my hair is coming back. I love to hear it. But you're not comforted by that. You're comforted only if it's true. Third thing, the alternative is dire. And when I say the alternative, this is where the world is living. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." You will find rest for your souls. Now that is the truth. Coming to Christ, learning of Christ, will give you rest for your souls. Barring that, you do not have rest. What are the things, I made a list this week and I could have kept going. What are the things that cause people to veer from truth? Last week I did. Personalities can. Some people have a very inviting personality and they are followed because of that, even though they may be wrong. Some have a very irritating personality and they are rejected even though they may be right. Personality cannot be the determining factor. Personal preference. A lot of people decide on what is right and wrong, what they personally like. I could say broccoli is wrong. That fried okra is right. But that's personal preference. You can't determine anything absolutely from that. Homosexuals always will favor homosexual truth. Well, they're finally free to come out of the closet and be themselves the way that God made them. Well, that's their slant on it because it's a personal preference. Personal disposition determines how you view truth. Some people are upbeat and positive, and some people are very negative and downbeat. David Brainerd was a great servant of the Lord, died at the age of 29. Made a great impact upon missions and the gospel in a New England area. In recalling his life, Jonathan Edwards, who was a contemporary with him, said that one problem that David Brainerd had was that he was a little bit too melancholy. He tended to be on the downside, on the negative side. And that's a personal disposition. Some people come like that and they have to fight that. External pressure causes people to veer from the truth. The world is constantly seeking our conformity. You know what hate speech is? Hate speech is if you say that homosexuality is a sin. If you say that a man cannot have a baby or ovarian cancer. That is hate speech. How is it determined to be hate speech? By the opinion of the world. The world is in disagreement with it and pressures people to change and not speak against it, lest it be called hate speech. Ignorance is a cause. An education, a good education, is a great thing. Some people are just ignorant. False teachers, false religion, false gods take people from the truth. Secular education can do it. Universities are a hotbed right now of error. Public schools are more and more that way. Government schools. Teaching kids what is wrong. Parents have a much harder time these days than in previous generations because they're being fought against by the schools. If you don't get them in before they leave for the universities, man, you really got a problem. Philosophy, which is really human opinion anyway. And if you live in the presence of falsehood, if you live in a home where falsehood is constantly promoted, then you will be altered in regard to truth. Lot, remember? vexed his righteous soul by living in Sodom. Day after day, it vexed his spirit. That happens all the time. You don't have to go to Lot, you can just watch the news on TV. It'll vex your soul, drive you from the truth. The hot word of our day is identity. Now I'm going to try to do something to make as simple as possible what has happened about mainly what we call intersectionality. People used to repent of their sin or live in sin. That was a choice. If you were homosexual, you hid from that because society was not in favor of that. You know, if you married five or six wives, you had to move to Utah and become a Mormon. So, I mean, you had to hide that. Stealing was considered a sin. Adultery, fornication, all of that. Well, that was the old way. And so people used to understand that that was wrong. But if they decided to do it anyway, then they just decided to live in sin. Well, the reason identity was never mentioned back then was because of absolutes. Absolute truth is propositional. God tells us what is true. Morally true, with sexes, with genders, all that. And when he tells us that, that is the absolute truth. And where absolute truth reigns, identity doesn't matter. You identify as a frog, okay? But you're not a frog. And everybody knows that, so your identity is not an issue. There's no cult of identity. It just didn't matter what you said as to right and wrong, because the objective truth was ruling. And with the fall of objectivism to subjectivism, from absolute truth to feelings, then everything changed. Now every person is their own God. Identity. Identity means that people have to understand who you are. You feeling kind of feminine and get a dress on? Well, that's your identity. You're feeling feminine. Some go all the way and have surgery to change. Well, you see, that's because of the loss of absolutes. And now every person is their own God. And when they say that this is the way they are, we're supposed to say, well, if that's the way you are, why do we say that? Because there are no absolutes anymore. The person is the absolute in today's morality. And so those who the Bible calls wicked now demand affirmation and honor and acceptance. At one time, it was sin. Now it's identity. It's who I am. I've chosen to be this way. And I don't want any of your judgmental things. Just accept me the way I am. And not really just that, but say it's good and proper and even better. Identity says that my identity is my truth and must be affirmed by all. You can't even have an idle word against it. Intersectionality, which is something that Southern Baptists tied onto in 2019. They should never have done that. You ever wonder why Southern Baptists do bad things at conventions? It's because there's a lot of Southern Baptists who don't know the Lord. And they get elected as messengers. That's just the stark truth. And that comes about from other different things. But one thing is calling people to come forward, and when they get up forward, tell them they're saved and they never get changed by the Holy Spirit. So you get that. They tried to undo that resolution in 2021, by the way, that they made in 2019, but the lawyers got involved and said, well, you really can't rescind a resolution that was made by a different convention. Okay, at least they tried, some of them. Intersectionality is what people claim are the various levels in which they are oppressed because it used to be called wrong. I'm a lesbian, I'm a black lesbian transvestite. There you got three levels of intersectionality. So what do we do with those? Well, what are they're demanding that we recognize these and then accept them just as they are. You know, you are a person that likes to sacrifice children and wear a dress. Well, there's your intersectionality. You got these two bad things. We can't call them bad anymore because identity says whatever you say is right for you. And we have to accept that. And so this is what's gotten so out of whack. Critical race theory is the same way. It just says all white people are racist. You can't deal with the facts. You just go from there. Because it's identity. That's my identity. That's your identity. And people are hypersensitive because they don't want to be considered sinful. People who claim to be another gender, guys will dress up like a woman, go into a restaurant, start up their camera on their phone, and just wait for someone to offend them. And then they'll post it online saying, I was offended, they called me something I want. And then, you know, you keep correcting people when they call them sir, and oh no, it's a ma'am. So this is hypersensitive. Because by missing truth from God, they're the most miserable malcontents. Because no matter what you do, no matter what you cut off, stick on, glue back, you are who you are in the eyes of God. If it's wrong to God, it's wrong. And there's nothing you can do about that. And so accepting truth, thinking truth, so many people have been tortured, tormented by things like gender dysphoria. And so they moved to a transgender solution. If they would think truth, they would be relieved and not have to have that happen. Of course, truth is not a commodity our world honors. Truth is absolutely, finally, our friend. I had at times in my childhood a monster under the bed. Do you have that? I don't want to scare any of you young folks. Yeah, I heard it under there. Sometimes it would growl. Sometimes it would just snore. Monster under my bed. Now, truth is our friend. Mentioned to my mom, she said, there's no monster under your bed. Was there? Nope, there never was. Will there? Nope, never will be. So the truth relieves me from that. Today, we'd have to accept that, affirm that. Oh, yeah, I guess there was a monster under your bed. And we need to affirm that in children. And if they think they're a turtle, we need to cut off their arms and put fins on them. You see, truth is our friend. Someone says there is no God, the truth tells us there is. Someone says the devil's in charge, the truth says, no, he's not. Elijah said, I'm the only one left. And we said, nope, not just you, the truth. When you start to feel unstable, sink yourself into truth. The Bible is full of it. When you drive, but you have one of these fancy cars, I don't even think you might want to trust it. When you drive, his hand's on the wheel. You better steer that thing, or it'll find a way off the road. As hard as it is to see what's happening today, people who are so fouled up, people are ruining their lives, or children's lives, multiple children's lives. In medical things, you know, Fauci's admitted he made up all that stuff about social distancing and masking. He made the whole thing up. All those people that were separated from their families, from the nursing home while they died, he did that. This happens. It's agony to see it. A far worse thing than that is being in the same boat as those people and not having the truth. That's worse. The pillar and support of the truth is the church. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. They won't call Congress that, but the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Some people want to live at the beach. Some people like to live in the mountains or Alaska. We live where we need to be in the truth. We could be in no better place. John said he had no greater joy than his children walked in truth. We have the truth, and so we're to dwell on that. Let's pray. Well, what a blessing to live in facts and not make believe. To be protected by the truth, to be guarded by the truth, to be given eternal life based upon truth, not based on what we hope and think and wish, but according to the truth. We thank you, Lord. May we dwell on it in Jesus' name. Amen.